Good morning to you all, and I do greet you in Jesus' name. It's good to be here with you. And it is good to gather around the Word, so turn with me to John chapter 15. And I'd like to take us into a few verses here in John 15. This week, as I realized that we were not going to have our planned weekend services, it fell to me to bring a sermon this morning. And my mind went to these verses because I had just read through them and they stood out to me. There are verses that can easily stand out, and the verses have to do with this teaching of the true vine and the husbandman. And so that is the heart of our sermon this morning. The title that I have, Bring Forth Much Fruit, is a very prominent phrase in these verses that stood out to me. Bring forth much fruit. Now, I don't know if you noticed this morning or not, but in our text verses, God right there in creation told all that he created to be fruitful and multiply. And so fruit, I suggest to you this morning, has been a keen interest of God from the very beginning of his creation. And so we're going to see that here again this morning. Now, just to give a little bit of context, because I think it does help us, this text is happening somewhere between the Last Supper and the crucifixion. And if you'll notice, if you just turn back to John 13, you're going to notice there that supper that they had together. We just were in it here recently to consider feet washing, and Jesus did that. He taught his disciples here in this important text here in John 13, and also you'll notice that again, this is you see Jesus here investing in his disciples, teaching, breaking the cup, the bread, and feet washing, teaching servant leadership, servanthood. As I mentioned, then Judas also here makes his move in John 13 to go and to turn on Jesus. And you'll notice that in verse 26, Satan entered in 27, and Jesus said, "What you're going to do, go do it quickly." And no one at the table really understood what was going on. I think that's of interest. We might recognize that again here later on in the account. And then Jesus talks much here in John 13 about loving. He taught that again, the importance of them loving each other. A new commandment I give unto you, verse 34, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And then also we'll notice in John 13 that Peter makes the proclamations that I won't deny you and I will go with you to the death. And he made promises that he couldn't keep, or that he didn't keep. We're thinking about fruit. And then you go into John 14, and those verses, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. I remembered a troubled man one time had questions, and he said, just read to me something from the Bible. Just read me something. And my mind went to John 14. And you know, there was a perceptive balm that went over that little conversation as we read these verses. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. And Jesus continues on. He's talking to his disciples. There's a lot going on. And there's a whole lot more that's going to go on in the next 24 hours. And so he's given them this teaching here in John 14. He brings them the beautiful promises of that which is to come. And then you'll notice in verse 21 of chapter 14, but he that keepeth my commandments, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. So we're talking here. Jesus is lifting up the importance of, you know, if you love me, you're going to keep my commandments, and the Father is going to be manifested to you, to him. And so, again, Jesus is teaching here about the importance of fruits, I do believe. And then, as we get to chapter 15, yes, he also said, just like I'm obeying my Father, so you should obey. Jesus makes that point in chapter 14. And so most certainly we recognize right up front that fruits is directly connected to obedience and they can't be separated. So there is that. And then we come to chapter 15 and it, you'll notice that yes, verse 31 of chapter 14, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so do I. Arise, let us go hence. It's one of the reasons why we're pretty sure on this timeline. They've been together in the upper room. Jesus said, let's get up and let's go. And we believe then that he began that journey to the garden where he wrestled. And could it be, we do not know, but could it be as he walked along, there was some vines. They went underneath the arbors. They went underneath the trees. They went through the gardens. And Jesus, as he was wont to do, let me tell you about the true vine. And you're going to notice these verses here in chapter. I'm going to read the first 8 verses of chapter 15. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. Bearing much fruit. God is looking for fruit. Where God, to me, that's what has stood out as the preeminent thought in this verse. And I brought along a little picture of that this morning, an object of that. We didn't have any grapes, but we have this fruit. God is looking for fruit. And as he was walking there in that garden, and he began to teach the disciples about the importance of fruit. That's what God's looking for. And I think if you take the thread back through the Old Testament, all the way back there to creation, what God was looking for was fruitfulness and the multiplication, certainly, yes, of the animals and of mankind, and also his garden, his purposes, his plans. They were going to be beautiful. They were going to be perfect. And we know the story. We know the reality of the fall and the breakdown of God's perfect plan. But here again is Jesus calling mankind, all of us, back to this place of fruitfulness. And he said, this is how it's going to happen. God is looking for fruit. Where God the Father, the Son Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit have taken up residency, fruit will be the result. Where God the Father, the Holy Spirit, and Jesus Christ the Son, where they have taken up residency, where they have taken up, where they have entered into a heart, there will be fruit. That will be the result. And so this morning, one of the questions that we are in fact asking ourselves as we go along through this sermon, well, what about the fruit? What about my fruit? What about it? What has taken place in my life this week? Jeremiah, as you look back through scriptures, you see this word fruit and this idea of fruit taught many times. In Jeremiah 17:10, the Lord says this, I, the Lord, search the heart, I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. So God is weighing and measuring man and giving him according to the fruits of his doing. Matthew 7:16, a familiar passage. Ye shall know them by their fruits, Jesus said. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. Again, this teaching of the importance of our fruit. And so, yes, God has been looking for fruit. He desires to see fruit from our... He will have fruit. God will have fruit. There will be fruitful persons on this earth as long as it stands until Christ returns. He will have fruit. He's been looking for fruit since he's created mankind. And this morning, as I understand it, it is the presence of good fruit or the lack thereof that rests directly at the intersection of the cooperative effort of God and man. So, just say it in another way, but fruit or the lack thereof sits directly at the intersection of the cooperation between God and man. So, good cooperation, poor cooperation, no cooperation. Wherever God and man intersect, when God works in our hearts and when we open our hearts, where that cooperation happens, fruit happens. Fruit comes out of that every time, every time. And that's what's so powerful about the gospel. That's what's so powerful about the plan of God. That's what's so powerful about what only God can do. And it's at that intersection. And brothers and sisters, if you think back through your life, you know of those moments. Those places where that bondage or that sin or that weakness, that fault, where that intersection happened there between God and man, in that area, victories are won. Fruit comes out of it. And so the man who has a problem with cursing no longer is able to have control over that. And out of his mouth comes blessing instead of cursing. After all, how can the two exist together? It's one of the challenges that the word brings to us. And so, fruit comes out of that cooperation, that cooperative effort of God and man. And I think that's why this, as we look at this vine, it's going to help us to understand also, I think, as how this works together. God is looking for partners who are willing to enter into faith-obedient relations with him that produce fruit. Faith and obedient relations that produce fruit. And that relationship is defined as abiding in this text. Abide in the vine. How do we do that? We'll look at that maybe a little more as we go on. That seems to be a key. In fact, you probably could name this. You could entitle the sermon Abiding in the Vine. I have heard those sermons, and I chose not to because I believe that is absolutely vitally important. But what God really wants is fruit. And that is the heart of the sermon, that this congregation would be a fruitful congregation and that we would allow God to do some work in us today and as we go forward from here. So I already read this text, 1 through 8. I'm going to just begin to work through it. Maybe the first five verses is probably about all we'll get to do today. So you'll notice verse 1. We're told this, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. That stopped me right there with the true vine. Jesus, I believe, felt for some reason that he needed to make a distinction. True. I am the true vine. What does that mean? What can we learn from this? Distinction of the true vine. Well, I think for one, we can acknowledge the possibility of there being other vines. That there are the possibility of there being other vines. Well, what could they be? What are you thinking about right now? Is there the possibility of other vines? Well, Jesus said, I am the true vine. I am separate from other vines. I am true. What does that mean? Well, I have two thoughts underneath this question. I suggest there are other vines. How about the entities that have, you think about philosophy and scientism that comes together. See, anything that is endeavoring to answer the questions of life and to help us solve where did we come from and where are we going and what's our purpose here? The three main important, the most important questions that men ask and that mankind asks. And it seems to me that any entity, any organization that is endeavoring to answer that question could be called a vine. It is a place for people to hook onto, to believe in, have faith in, and even produce some good fruits. Even produce some good fruits. So scientism and philosophy, it's the very thing that Jesus and the apostles fought against as they journeyed and as they taught again and again. They came back to that. And I'm thinking about scientism and philosophy, particularly you might think of Paul there on Mars Hill and as the gospel went to the Greeks. But beyond that, there's also any spiritual component that endeavors to check all the boxes of spirituality and the answers to life. And so, yes, it could be the false religion of today, the mysticism and the Eastern religions of Hinduism and animism and you name the different religious entities that are endeavoring to answer these same questions, and people believe in them and produces fruits. And so there are those vines. Also, you think about the Antichrist system just the world in general, and you could fill in the blank. Money, power, and pleasures. Those three are a vine that just runs up and down the streets of any city and any culture, where people give themselves to this cause and it produces fruits. You'll see people who are absolutely focused on this intersection of money and power, and that becomes their vine. They give themselves, and it produces fruits that are tangible. You can measure it. You can see it. There's lots of vines. There's lots of places that we give ourselves to. Absolutely. I think the world is pleasure, sports, and just a number of gods like that that are part of the vine of this world. And so I would suggest that is at least one area that Jesus is saying, I am the true vine. The other area would be that Jesus was walking. Think about where he was. Think about what was about to take place. Think about everything. Think about the fact that he came as a child and was raised up, and he began to enter into his ministry, and he began to teach, and he began to be rebuffed, and he was mocked, and he was ridiculed, and he pressed on in his ministry, and now it was about done. And Jesus said, I am the true vine. All this, all the religious systems, everything that was going on in the temple, the sacrificial system that was going on and on, Jesus said, I'm the one. It's me. Everything from here on out regarding man's relationship and opportunity with the Almighty God is through me. I am the true vine. And I think that might be the highest point of these options. When Jesus was thinking the true vine, he was thinking about the final sacrifice, the New Testament about to go into effect, and we understand there's no testament until the testator has died. The New Testament was about to go into effect, and he was officially going to enter into, as I said, every relationship between God and man. And not just to the Jews, but to whosoever would come. And so we see that as the vine of Christ. I am the true vine. Jesus Christ is our all. He is the author and finisher of our faith. He is the chief cornerstone. And if this church is to be a light, if this church is to be a salt in our society, if this church is to be a place where men and women can come in and find rest for their souls, if this church will be a place where men, children can grow up and learn about God and reach out in faith and claim hold of this vine, if this church will be that place, it will be because the vine of Jesus Christ is at its very center. It runs down this aisle, if you want to picture it. And it extends to all who enter into this place because Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. I am the true vine. And so this morning we lift up Jesus Christ again and again and again. And so he is the true vine. And so this vine must be the center of all of Christ's church and of all of our lives. And he goes on to say, my Father is the husbandman. My Father is a husbandman. No doubt this is referring to God. My Father, Jesus said, is the husbandman. Well, what's the husbandman? Husbandman. Well, that's the one who has ownership. It's his vineyard. It's his place. It's his plants. He's planted them. He's nurturing them. And he gets to decide what to do with them. Now, I just get a little hesitant when I get around like, well, I don't know if I want to cut that tree down. It's taken it 20, 50 years to grow. If Brother Ernest were here, I'd say that he's just pretty free with a chainsaw. You probably should just get rid of it. My point is that that's what the husbandman does. It's his plants. And so, yes, he will get out the saw. And he'll say, you know what? That tree right there, vine right there needs to be cut. That's what the husbandman does. He makes decisions about all that is in his vineyard. He cares about its ability to what? Produce fruit. That's what it's all about. A vineyard is not about looks. I know, some of them are so beautiful. I'm sure the gardeners of Jesus' time cared too about maybe straight rows. I don't know. But at the end of the day, it was about what they were able to get off of them. It provided life and sustenance. The Father is the husbandman. The husband is one who has put the whole plan in place as well. He's put this plan in place. He's the one who looks out for the best interests. He can and will make decisions about the vine and the branches that exist within his vineyard. And then you'll notice in verse 2, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth much fruit. That it may bring forth more fruit, it says in verse 2. So, as we were thinking about, the husbandman inspects the branches that are attached to the true vine of his son. And so, yes, we're thinking about that physical vine, but we're thinking about it in the spiritual sense. The husbandman is inspecting those who are attached to the vine of Jesus Christ. He is looking on. He's looking for the fruit that must be there. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And I guess we should remember the context again. Judas had just been dismissed. He was taken away. Now, just to make a comparison between the failure of Peter within a number of hours and the difference between him and Judas, we don't understand that. In fact, the disciples didn't even understand. They didn't see anything bad about Judas. What was wrong with Judas's fruits? I don't know that. It didn't seem like it stood out to them that Judas was going to be the one to betray Jesus. They said, who is it? But Judas, in his heart, chose to turn away from the Christ. And he gave his allegiance to the enemy of our souls. It says that Satan entered in. And from that place forth, Judas, till the time that he took his own life, was bearing the fruits of Satan. And so it says here that every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And this morning, we too can be sobered about our own faith, our own allegiance. Who is it that we have given our heart to? Well, we can tell by our fruits, can't we? Yes, that's a fair measurement. By your fruits ye shall know them. But at this point, we can see that that's at least one thing we can learn from it here, that Judas had gone forth and was no longer in this group of 11 as they walked along there and as they talked, as the 11 disciples. How can one end up with no fruit? Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. The husbandman does it. How can we end up with no fruit? I think that's a sobering question. And I believe in the scope of Scripture, and as we understand it, we can come to these conclusions by absence of faith and belief that Jesus is the Christ and that the plan of God is found in him. That's how we do it. We begin to turn away by turning our back on that knowledge and choosing other vines. And choosing other vines. As I said, Judas turned his heart from God and opened it to Satan, and it produced the fruits of Satan. And so he was purged. He was taken from the vine. Every branch that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. So there's that. There's also the teaching here. I'll get to purging here in just a moment. So the branch that is removed is dead, and it's bearing no fruit, as you'll see here. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. That's a dead branch. That branch that's bearing no fruit is going to be taken away. I think that clarifies what the Father does. It's dead. It must be removed. There's no life there, there's no fruit there, and so it must be removed. And that's what the husbandman does here in verse 2. And so I say again, if you and I are connected to Christ, if there is that cooperative faith-obedience relationship, we will bear fruit. There will be fruit. We will be bearing fruits. Our hearts will be new, our spirits will be renewed, and our life will show forth fruits of that relationship and the repentant heart. It will bear fruit, and it must. And so let's go to purging. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Purging. I trust there's none of us here this morning that have turned our heart on God and have caused our branch to just die, and that we're about to be removed from the vine. But I would suggest this morning that we know a lot about purging. Again, this is something that the husbandman does. He looks at that branch and he says, ah, but there's life there, there's a colorful leaf there, there's a bud there, but over here. And he takes that snips, he takes that saw, and he makes that cut, and it's called purging. It's called purging. That word purging is to prune out. To purge is to remove. This is where I would suggest this morning that there is purging that needs to be done in every one of our hearts. This morning, Brother Wynn ask us a question, or he taught us about the man who was putting in all that effort, but his production was falling. Fruitfulness was going down. What was the problem? In the story, it was the axe that was dull. This morning, our axes continue to dull. It's one of the reasons why we need to gather together for this kind of worship. But another way, and this kind of teaching and instruction, all the blessings of the church are so needful in this. But even beyond that, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. I would like to connect those two words, chastening and purging, because I believe that for us to develop beyond the baby that we once were, there's some purging that needs to happen. And the husbandman goes about that work. He inspects our fruits and sees that it could be better. And out comes the pruners, and snip, snip, our branches are pruned. And what is cut off this morning is anything that is inhibiting my fruitfulness. What could those things be? What could they be? Well, it could be some relationship. It could be our job. Could be that. It could be our money. It could be that. It could be our health. And God allows that health situation to come into our lives. And he says, I'm just pruning you. I'm pruning you. Because when I'm done pruning you, there will be more fruit. There will. Areas of excess. Areas of sin. Areas of sin. And the husband says, the husbandman says, I'm going to cut it off. I'm going to purge it out. I'm looking for fruit. God is interested in fruit. He is looking for fruit, lots of fruit. Fruit that is hanging full on the boughs, on your branch. And so God exposes these things. This pruning process can be any way that helps us to see ourselves for who we are and to bring us to places of repentance. And I know there's been loss in our congregation, and I think about recent deaths. I think about some of the health situations that exist. I was at our minister's meeting. I bumped into one of the ministers, and he asked me how my wife was doing, and we talked briefly, and then he said, you know, and he just began to weep. Because he's close to a situation where a man lost his wife and the mother of his children. And he said, I just don't know. I just don't know if I could. I just don't know if I could press on without my wife. And I understand that sentiment completely. But you know, there's times when God does some purging. He does. And I don't understand, we don't understand the ways of God. We don't understand his will. But we do know one thing. He is looking for fruit. And out of those moments, if we will but allow him, fruit will come into our lives, full upon our tree, hanging heavy on our boughs. And it's a beautiful thing. James says, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. The husbandman is going to purge. I thought I had the definition here somewhere. I just discovered it here in my notes. That word means to purge, means to cleanse. Yes, it means to prune and to expiate. What does expiate mean? I looked it up, and it means to atone. Yes. Purging is part of God's atonement in my life. It's the part of purification, cleansing in my life. And I need those things. And so do you. Whatever that deep struggle is, whatever it is, when it comes in your heart right now, whatever it is, could we ask God, Father, I want to see the blessing in this. I want to receive the blessing in this. Wasn't it Jacob that wrestled the night? And as the morning light was breaking, There was a lot of things he didn't understand, but he said, I'm not going to let you go until I've received the blessing. And that spirit will become a fruitful bough in God's tree, in this vine, the vine of Jesus Christ. And so I would encourage us this morning to rejoice when we feel the snip of the pruners in our life. I don't know what that means to you this morning, but I hope you've experienced it. This morning, can we rejoice when this pruning happens in our lives? Could we do that? Could we rejoice in that? Could we begin to sense the joy of being fruitful in Christ's kingdom? And I want to encourage us this morning. We can at least rejoice when the pruning happens, that we are one of God's sons and daughters, and that he cares enough about us that he's doing some work on us. So we can at least rejoice in that. But I would suggest this morning but beyond that, we can rejoice because we are being made more fruitful. And there's no feeling like fruitfulness. Let's just take it to the everyday. You get up in the morning and you're able to tackle that job, and just through the day, you push right through it. And at the end of the day, you got all of that done. It's all done. Wow. Fruitfulness. It's a good feeling. And there is an added dimension of fruitfulness in Christ's vine, because not only do we see that fruit, not only do we get to experience that fruit, there is the Spirit of God and the blessing of God that rests upon. You see, because God is in us. He's within us. He's in our hearts. He's in our lives. And we have just produced together, cooperatively with God, fruit. And that, I think God wants every one of his children to experience that. That's one of the reasons why he purges. God is looking for fruit. And so verse 3 and verses 4 and 5, we'll just move through those and close. Verse 3 says, Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken to you. I liked one of the thoughts that I read through in this verse. Now ye are clean, now ye are pruned, is the thought that carries through. Now ye are pruned through the word which I have spoken unto you. This is Jesus talking to his disciples, and he says, look, you all have been on this road with me. You've heard my words, you've heard my teaching, you've seen my life. That's been a lot of pruning. And you're clean. You're ready for this ministry. You're ready to carry this on. Judas is gone. You all have heard, you all have been purged, and you're ready to go forward. I think that's perhaps what he's saying here. These words that I have spoken unto you, you've been purged. And then he continues on in these closing two verses that we're going to look at, verses 4 and 5. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. Perhaps the key word in these two verses is abiding. What does abiding mean? That seems sort of important, doesn't it? If ye abide in the vine, what does it mean? Well, Adam Clark says this, simply this: hold fast faith and a good conscience. Hold fast faith and a good conscience. The word abide means to continue, to dwell, to endure, remain, stand. We understand that. It's a simple word. Remain, stand, be convinced, hold your faith, have a good conscience before God. Be in relationship with the Almighty through Jesus Christ. Abide in the vine. Stay in that place. To live in that place, we need to live in close fellowship with Christ. Nothing can replace that. And that's why Jesus said, I am the vine. Abide in me. There is nothing that can replace the nearness of Jesus Christ in our lives. Nothing can replace that. Abiding in that place ensures fruitfulness. We need the power. And so it is the close fellowship with Christ. There's a faith and love that bonds us together. We need the power of Christ in our lives. We need the life-giving power. And so there must be a correct and a dependent spirit on our Christ. We must learn that outside of him, we cannot bear fruit. That's what these verses are saying simply. We can't bear fruit outside of it. We have a problem as men and as women that we would like to somehow produce enough of fruits that we don't need to rely on the power of God. That we just don't need that, the fullness of that entity within us. We don't know if we want quite all of that because we don't quite know where that's going to take us. And even in that struggle, we forget that somewhere in that struggle, the husbandman's going to step forward and say, I'm going to go ahead and start cutting. I'm going to have to start cutting, young man. I'm going to have to start cutting until you understand that it's through me, it's by me, it's our work together that's going to produce the fruit that I'm looking for, the fruit that I'm looking for. Again, Christ is the true vine, and we are in Christ, and Christ in us, and we bring forth much fruit because of that connection. That's what these verses are saying. He that abideth in me, and I in him, verse 5. See that? We're abiding in Christ. We've stepped in. I don't know what that means to Jesus Christ. It looks to me like the branch that gets connected by faith into that vine. That's just it's just a small connection into that vine. But the next phrase isn't, there's nothing small about it. I in the vine and Christ in me. How big is that? How fulfilling is that? How powerful is that? Well, it's all the power of God if we'll allow it. And that's where the pruners are so often needed. I just want to close with Philippians 1, 9 and 10, 9, 10 and 11. I'll just read it to you. Again, fruit, the desire of God, the call of God, the purposes of Christ, the work of the Holy Spirit. Again and again, we see it through Scripture. Here it is in Philippians 1, 9, 10 and 11. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of a righteousness, which are by Christ Jesus, unto the glory and praise of God. May this congregation be open to the cutting, to the purging, but most of all, may we be the fruitful vine. The boughs that are full and rich, it's the place to be, brothers and sisters. It's the place where blessing's at. It's the place where fullness is at. And so may God bless you as you're connected, as you abide in the vine. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we do kneel down here before you this morning, and we recognize our great need of you, O God. We thank you for your work in our lives, and Lord, as we think back through the moments, the twists and turns, the ups and downs, Lord, we thank you for the purging and cutting you've done. And Lord, we also recognize that most likely, most certainly, we're not as fruitful as you desire us to be. And so I pray, O God, that you would continue to work in our lives. Help us, O God, to remain connected, committed, cooperative in your work in our hearts and our lives. Help us to be open to you. And I pray that we could experience the joy of fruitfulness, of serving you, of living for you, the greatest joy of all, to be engaged in the work of your kingdom, engage with you in that great work. And so I pray that we could taste that, experience it, and grow in it. May this congregation, O God, become, yes, more fruitful in the work of your kingdom. We ask it in Jesus' name.